Thanks again, Brother John. Who's the fallen champion? Goliath, absolutely right. 1 Samuel chapter 17. See if I can do a little better with my remote during class two. Slide. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to read about the champion Goliath of Gath, who we know eventually also loses his head. But there's a little story that we have to kind of go through before we get to that section. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, we notice that this is directly after the Spirit of Yahweh leaves Saul in chapter 16. And the Spirit of Yahweh falls upon who in chapter 16? David. So we know now that there's been this transition. And so there's another test for Saul in chapter 17, and it's a giant. Now, who would be the most fitting individual to kill a tall man of the Philistines? It would be a tall Israelite. It would be Saul. And we see Saul in chapter 17 basically as far away from the action as he can get. And he's done this before, hasn't he? Do you guys remember where he was when they said, where is this son of Kish that we can anoint him to be king? Where do we find Saul? Hiding amongst the stuff, right? That's where he was. And so what about when this champion, Goliath of Gath, marches 40 days and 40 evenings or nights and mocks not only the Philistines, not only Saul, but their God? Where do we find Saul? Well, he's in his tent. And what do we know is right next to him? His armor, isn't it? His armor. When David comes into the tent, Saul says, try on this armor, right? And so we see here that this mighty King Saul, who was chosen to be king on what grounds? Two things, remember? To lead them into battle. Is he failing so far? Yep. And because he was tall and handsome. He was good to the eyes. And so if you have a tall man, it would make sense to fight another tall man. But that's not the case, and we know the story. 1 Samuel 17, now the Philistines, verse 1, gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Askenah in Ephes-Damim. Right? And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines, well, they stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. You get the picture. Verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He's over 9 feet tall, this champion. Now, we notice he has some armor on as well. Let's take a look at his armor. He had, first of all, a helmet. And his helmet was made of brass. Now, those of you who follow types in Scripture, what does brass represent throughout the entire book of Scripture? Flesh, right? I heard a few people say it. Brass represents flesh. So what is on his head? Well, he has basically this thinking of the flesh as well. And he's using that in protection. But it's not all he has. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels, also of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. What is this man clothed with? Everything's brass. Everything is flesh. And as weapons, verse 7, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. So this is the champion that the Philistines choose. And he marches to this valley day in and day out, and he mocks Israel. He mocks their king, and he mocks their God. And he says, choose you a man whom I can fight. Let's read what he says in verse 8. Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And look at this King Saul, brave King Saul. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Was the job that Goliath was trying to accomplish working? It was. He was striking terror into the minds of the Israelites. And keep in mind that the spirit of Yahweh had departed from Saul, and it had come upon another man. Verse 12. Now David, of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul, and the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went out to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. So these 3 eldest brothers, they say, there's a battle going on. They followed their king, just like they wanted to in chapter 8 and 9. They followed their king into battle. But David, it says in verse 15, went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And we know the story. Jesse says, feed your brothers. So he gives them food. And David travels from Bethlehem to the valley, and he brings his brothers food. And we then pick it up in, verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle, he says. And David says, what have I done? Is there not a cause? So the brothers there, they're angry that David has come. They're upset that David has traveled all this way to bring them food. And Eliab, the oldest, he speaks up and he says, you just want to see the battle, don't you? That's all you care about, is just to see this battle. And David hears something, doesn't he? He hears the voice in the distance of a man crying out and mocking Israel, mocking his king Saul, Yahweh's anointed, and mocking his God. And so he runs to Saul. And look at verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And David takes up this spirit of Yahweh. He says, I'll go fight the Philistine, he says. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You can't do that. You're a boy, he says. This man, he's been a warrior since he was a boy. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, David says, and I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, we're told. And he says, the Philistine, just like one of those, we can do this. We have the Lord on our side. Saul agrees. Look at verse 38, though. And Saul armed David with his armor. Have we heard of this armor before? We have, haven't we? Do you remember the people? These same Philistines took it off Saul's dead body, and they put it in the house of Ashtaroth. And he relies on his armor. He says, you know what? But put on my armor. what is his armor made of? And he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Who else had this helmet of brass? Goliath. There was really no difference between Goliath and Saul. They were both tall. They were both armored with this brass. And he also armed him with a coat of mail, just as the Philistine champion. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I can't go with these. I've not proved them. And David takes them off. And he's left with just his shepherding clothes, his staff, verse 40. And what was his weapon? It was a sling. It was just a sling. What tribe was known for wielding slings? Saul's tribe, Benjamin. And that's what he chooses. Almost like saying to Saul, I don't need your weapons. I'll use this sling instead. Saul, that's what I'll use. And Saul would have recognized it. And so he goes down to the brook and he takes out 5 smooth stones and he puts them in his little shepherding bag on the side. And his sling was in his hand, and he comes near to the Philistine. And when the Philistine, verse 42, he looked about, he saw David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth. This is a boy. And he thought, are you mocking me, Israel? You're sending a child to fight me? And we know it doesn't mean a child. This was a youth. He was a young man. It says, verse 43, the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. That's who David chooses to bear the name of. Yahweh of armies. And he says, Goliath, you've defied him. And instead, who have you put in place? Well, he cursed him by his own gods. And he says, our gods delivered these things. Our gods brought us here. Verse 46, this day will Yahweh deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee. And what does he say he's going to do to Goliath? He's going to take thine head from thee. That's what he screams at Goliath. Where was David's sword? Saul gave him a sword because he didn't have one. And David gives it back. How would you take a champion's head with a sling and 5 very smooth rocks? He saw the whole battle play out in his mind. Yahweh would deliver him. He knew it would happen. He was going to behead this giant because of everything that he stood for. His own gods, defying Yahweh. He says, I will remove thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of these Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that Yahweh saveth not with sword and spear. The battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into our hands. David runs towards the Philistine. He takes one stone. He puts it in his sling. And where does he hit the Philistine champion? Right in the helmet of brass, which does absolutely nothing for him. And the story starts to get fairly familiar. David runs, and he stands upon the Philistine. He takes the sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head. And what do the Philistines do? And when they saw their champion was dead, they fled. Where have we heard that before? That's in 1 Samuel 31. That happens a few years later. When the Israelites look up and they see their champion, Israel's king Saul, is dead, and they flee. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they come to the valley, to the gates of Ekron. And David, look at verse 54, took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. And three things happen to Goliath's body. Three things, just like Saul's. His head is brought to Jerusalem. Where does his armor go in this verse? His own tent. A tricky question. Where does his sword end up? Nob. Absolutely right. In Nob. He brings it there to the priests. And when Saul, verse 55, saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of his host, "Abner, whose son is this?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, I can't say." And the king said, "Well, inquire thou whose son the stripling is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, now notice this verse. Abner took him, brought him before Saul. What's in his hands? The head of the Philistine is still in his hands. He had fought that battle with the head of Goliath in one hand, probably his sling in the other. And he comes and he stands before Saul with the head of the Philistines, and Saul says, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered and said, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." And the champion, Goliath, has been slain by a young boy, by a young man, David. But this young man had the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we notice a couple interesting things. Now, keep in mind, we're trying to pull out now what influenced this character Goliath. If you were to narrow it down to one of those three evils, which one would you peg Goliath at? Can you think of anybody else in Scripture or anything else in Scripture that was destroyed by a stone? The image. What chapter is that? Where is that? Daniel chapter 2, destroyed by a stone. That stone strikes his feet. But what does that whole image represent in Nebuchadnezzar's dream? The kingdom of men. That's what it represents. And you see, I think this chapter is referencing that. Because what else do we have in this story? We have, interestingly enough, we have a lion, we have a bear, we have brass, and we have iron, don't we? We have all of these characteristics in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And all of them are destroyed in the very end by stone. Is that stone directed directly by David? No, of course not. That stone was led by God. And as it pierces the helmet of brass and goes into the skull of Goliath, and he topples down, it really points forward to something much larger. Come with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream in chapter 2, and he sees an image, right? And the image is on the slide here. The head of gold represents his own mighty kingdom, doesn't it? And he looks at this image, and he says, well, why is there three other medals on this image? My kingdom, this kingdom, this head of gold, this should last forever. And what does he do to solidify this thinking in chapter 3? Well, he builds an image, doesn't he? He builds his own image. And he builds it entirely of which metal? Gold. And he says, Daniel, you think that there's going to be three other kingdoms coming after Babylon? That's wrong. There's one kingdom. That's my kingdom, he says. There's one kingdom. It's the kingdom of Babylon. This head of gold will stand forever, he says. And what does he say? Look at chapter 4, verse 28. This is after his second dream in chapter 4. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty? He says, what is King Nebuchadnezzar suffering from? Pride, isn't he? Look at verse 37. This is after his event when he turns into a beast. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. What was he doing in verses 29 and 30? He was walking around, he was looking at his kingdom, and he's saying, is not this kingdom, this great kingdom which I have built by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And he realizes that that was just pride talking. Look at verse 20 of the next chapter, chapter 5. This is Daniel now talking to his son Belshazzar, warning him of the dangers. He says, but when his heart, speaking of his father Nebuchadnezzar, was lifted up, his mind was hardened in pride, he was deposed from the kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. So you come to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and can you guess what the only chapter in Samuel is that has the word pride in it? 1 Samuel chapter 17. That is what would happen to the man who defeats this mighty king, this mighty champion. Look at what Eliab says in verse 28. We've already read it together. Why camest thou hither, Eliab says? What are you doing at this battle? I know thy pride, he says, and the naughtiness of thine heart. That's what this stood for. You have a man who's the tallest around, Goliath of Gath. He's putting down the gods of Israel. He's putting the God of Israel, pardon me. He's elevating his own gods. He's putting down the king of Israel. He's elevating himself. And he's putting down the whole nation and elevating his own nation. What is this man Goliath suffering from? Pride, isn't it? It has to be. It has to be this feeling of pride. And that's what would happen in Eliab's mind, who suffered from something similar, it appears, to the man who defeats this champion of Gath. I know thy pride, he says, and the naughtiness of thine heart. But David beheads it in a very interesting way. Do you remember in Genesis 3:15? We're told in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the serpent would be crushed, but something in the same process would be bruised. From the seed of the woman, what was to be bruised? The heel, wasn't it? It was the heel. Now notice how David beheads Goliath. It says in verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword found in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and he stands upon the Philistine. And he takes the sword, and he drew it out of the sheath, slew him, and cut off his head. And picture the scene. There's this giant man covered in all this armor, and you have David, and he simply puts his heel right on Goliath. And he takes the sword, and he takes the head right off of Goliath. He finishes the battle with it in his hand, and where does he bring it? He brings it to Jerusalem, a mere 15-mile walk, a little farther than breakfast this morning. And he brings it all the way to the city of Jerusalem. Now, what's wrong with that? Do you guys have any notes in your margin about Jerusalem at this time? It didn't belong to them, did it? It didn't belong to the children of Israel. Turn with me, if you would, and keep your hand here in Samuel, to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, we're going to look at the 15th chapter. Joshua 15, the very last verse, verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But, we're told, the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. So the children of Judah, they come to Jerusalem, and they try to take over the city from the Jebusites, but they can't. They can't overcome the Jebusites, and so we're told that the Jebusites are in control of Jerusalem unto that day. So why then? Why does he bring it to Jerusalem? I think David understood a lot more about this city than the average individual did in this time. He understood that Jerusalem was going to be the city where Yahweh would put his name, the city where his seed would reign from. And you know he takes it in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Don't turn there. I'll go ahead and I'll read it for you. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and lame, thou shalt not come in hither. Thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. And David said, on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind, that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and lame cannot come into this house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. So he doesn't end up taking this city until 2 Samuel chapter 5. So why Jerusalem? Why the city of Jerusalem? We're going to finish the story in tomorrow's Sunday school, but we'll give you a teaser right now. If you'll come with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. If there was a time in David's life when he suffered from pride. Pardon me. It will be in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. What does he do in 1 Chronicles 21, the very first few verses? He numbers the people, doesn't he? I do apologize about my voice leaving me. It says in verse 1, And Satan stood up against Israel, and he provoked David to number Israel. So we know that this is a temptation for David. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. So what does David do? We know this is a sin, but why is it a sin? What's the reasoning behind the fact that this is a sin? Well, we're told in the law that if you were to number the people, you were to gather a half a shekel for each individual, and that was to be dedicated to the Lord's service. Perhaps that doesn't happen here. We're not told if it does or it doesn't, but he's punished for numbering the people, so we can assume he didn't take this half a shekel. So why would he number the people? Why would he number the people? It's his pride, isn't it? How many people are in my kingdom? What can I do with this amount of people? What can this group of people that are under my control do? But I have to know how many. And so Joab answered, Yahweh make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? They were told under the law that if they did not take this half a shekel, a plague would fall upon them. Let's find out what happens. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed, went through all Israel, and came to Jerusalem. Joab gave the sum of the number to the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 100,000 men that drew sword. Judah, 430,000 men that drew sword. Levi and Benjamin were not counted. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And we see Gad the seer. And Gad the seer is given a message from God. And he says, go to David. Tell him he has three choices. Tell him that, verse 12, either 3 years famine, 3 months to be destroyed before your enemies, or else 3 days, the sword of Yahweh, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of Yahweh destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Choose one. That's the message to David, isn't it? Now imagine being in David's shoes here. You get 3 years of famine. Your nation has to suffer for 3 years. You can have 3 months when who knows what enemies are going to come and they're going to kill your people. Or you have 3 days of pestilence by the angel of Yahweh. And why does he choose the angels destroying? Well, he chooses it because he says he wants to leave it in Yahweh's hands. He says, I want Yahweh to be merciful. If it's the enemies, they won't be merciful. If it's a famine, that's not an easy thing to take. He says, I want Yahweh to be merciful. So Yahweh sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it, verse 15. And as he was destroying, Yahweh beheld, and he repented him of the evil. David was right. He did leave it up to Yahweh's mercy. And the angel comes, and we're told that he was literally hovering in the sky, his sword outstretched, and he stops right before Jerusalem. Do you know there's a skull buried right here? Whose skull was buried there? Goliath's, wasn't it? He brought it to Jerusalem. And so this angel, he has his sword outstretched over the city of Jerusalem, and Yahweh says, stop. Don't destroy anymore. Let's go on. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of Yahweh stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not that I commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? He says. And where does he come, brothers and sisters? Look at verse 18. Then the angel of Yahweh commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto Yahweh in the threshing floor of who? Ornan the Jebusite. David had conquered everybody from this land of Jebus. Now, apparently, he had left one family alive. And what you find is that this man, Ornan, was actually the king. You find that out from Samuel's record. He's the king, and he has four sons with him. Now imagine the terror of this little family left over from Jebus when they see an angel who's already destroyed 70,000 stand right on their threshing floor. He's just hovering there with a sword outstretched, ready to bring the plague upon these people. That would be terrifying. And we're told that they actually hid for fear. And David, he runs from his house all the way to the threshing floor of Ornan. And he runs towards this angel. And King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will..." Verse 22, Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto Yahweh. Thou shalt grant it to me for full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." So he says, I need to build an altar here. That's what David says. There needs to be an altar built upon this hill of the threshing floor. And Ornan said to David, "Take it. Just whatever you do, just get rid of the plague. Take it. And in fact, I'll give you wood. I'll give you the oxen for burnt offering." David says, verse 24, "I'm going to buy it from you." So David gave Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto Yahweh and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon Yahweh, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And only then, brothers and sisters, only when this offering was accepted by fire. Look at what it says in verse 28. Pardon me, verse 27. "And Yahweh commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof." Meanwhile, this whole event is taking place. The angel is just sitting there, its sword outstretched, ready to destroy this city of Jerusalem. That was the repercussions of the pride of David, wasn't it? 70,000 were dead. Now, just as a teaser for our Sunday school tomorrow morning, take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Second Chronicles chapter 3, looking at verse 1. "Then Solomon began to build the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where Yahweh appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Where was the temple built, brothers and sisters and young people? The threshing floor of Ornan in the city of Jerusalem. Did David have an idea of what this city held? He did, didn't he? He knew Jerusalem meant something so much greater. That's why he travels 15 miles to the lands of the enemy just to bring a head. Because one day, in this city of Jerusalem, the pride of all humanity would be crushed. But a heel would be bruised. And in this city, a king would reign, an immortal king, a king that would reign for eternity. And so, brothers and sisters, as we draw our second class to a close, we understand perhaps a little bit better that this man Goliath, who stood for the kingdoms of men, and the pride that's associated with them, and this pride that wound its way through all of Scripture with the serpent, the desire to make one wise, we saw it plain as day in Nebuchadnezzar, We even saw King David affected by it. But he brings the head of Goliath to the city of Jerusalem. And it's in this city, brothers and sisters, that, Lord willing, one day, you and I will report to our king. We'll come before our king and our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who, although bruised in the heel, crushed the head of the serpent and crushed the pride of the flesh.